If you'll turn to your first scripture in Ezra chapter 3, I want to talk to you today about true radicals and temple builders. True radicals and temple builders. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, I just ask that every heart would be set upon the Lord right now. Let go of all distractions. Put your thoughts upon the Lord and what He would speak to you this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come. You who drive the plow of God. And in my mind's eye, I can even see it right now, that You would plow through our hearts, beginning with me. Lord, that You would plow the hearts of Your people and You would break up the fallow ground. That seed would fall into good soil this morning. Lord God, that You would break through every stubborn area of pride in my heart, in our heart. Lord, that You would break through fakeness, inauthenticity, anything that is contrary to the reality of what You desire to do in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, that You would come and You would light up the interior of our hearts and show us the things that You desire us to see. Holy Spirit, that You would come and You would convict of sin, but as we repent, You would also apply the balm of Gilead, the salve, the ointment of Your Spirit. Lord, that You would come and You would plow and You would drop seeds of callings for those to whom You have a specific task. Lord, that You would break up the fallow ground of our hearts. Lord, that we would be soft towards our neighbor and those sitting in the same room with us this morning. Lord, that You would break up the fallow ground of our hearts. Lord, that our lives would become lives of purpose, bringing forth a harvest for You in this most dark hour in which we are living. Holy Spirit, that You would come and You would not leave us the same. We didn't come here this morning to walk out the same. God, if we did, then change our hearts. Lord, that You would plow up the ground of our heart and that we would have no pride in how we look or act in this place. But it would not matter to us if we shed tears before You or if we simply smiled and laughed before You because we were filled with joy, or if we had a shout of praise, or even stepped out to dance in Your presence, Lord, but that You would do a fresh work in every heart in this place. Lord, come. Come. We need You. We can't be what You have called us to be apart from what You do in us, Lord. We've prayed for revival and there are sparks. Lord, fan it into a flame. Lord, let this be a mark, a day on the calendar for some in this place that they can look back and say, I did business with God and He did business with me on this day and I was never the same. And for that, Jesus, we will praise You and glorify You upon the throne of God and worship You and honor You and adore You and not be ashamed of You until You come again. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Ezra chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Then verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Here, in the rebuilding of the temple of God, the first temple had been built by Solomon, son of King David. King Solomon built the first temple according to the instructions given by David, according to the vision which God had placed within his heart to build a temple unto the Lord. That temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And now, many years later, the people have come and begun work again, and the foundation is laid for the second temple. Let me just do this very quickly. There was the first temple. Remember, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness, the portable temple. And then there was the first temple, the temple of Solomon. Grand, magnificent in splendor. Destroyed by the Babylonians, rebuilt as the second temple. And then years later, expanded by Herod, so that during the time of Christ, we call it the third temple. It's really the expanded temple, the expanded second temple that Jesus went to when he said, "My house shall be called, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." So I want to take you back for a moment. King David had a vision in his heart. He had a desire to build the temple of God. David, let's just get the foundation, get lay the foundation here for what's to come. David, the visionary. I'm just going to lay some things out here. David, this great man of God that we all love. David, the visionary. David, the poet. David, the inventor. He invented musical instruments for Israel. David, the singer. David, the songwriter. David, the man of war, the warrior, the giant killer. David, the man who killed a bear with his own hands, with his bare hands. Here we have what I call Renaissance man. David is like, stands out in the Bible among all others. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. He was famous for his battles. At the same time, he was a lover of God, and he was a songwriter, and he was a psalm writer, and he was an inventor of musical instruments. He was just a combination of so many things that were all used to bring glory to God. Again, that first temple that was built according to David's vision was magnificent. If it were built today, the cost would run in the billions of dollars. The magnificent columns, the interior overlaid with solid gold, and all of the embroideries and all of the figures of the seraphim, the angelic beings, and the palm trees that are engraved in the walls and that decorated the temple. All of these magnificent things which were destroyed by the Babylonians. Our scripture takes us to the time of the rebuilding. And as we come to the laying of the foundation stones of the rebuilt temple of God, foundation is laid, and I'm going to jump ahead for a moment. The foundation is laid, and the people have this great shout that we just read. And then for some 15 years, they are discouraged by the enemies who come in and harass them, and work on the temple stops again. There's nothing but the foundation. And eventually, they come back and they rebuild the temple of God. Let's begin to open up the meaning. Temple in the Bible is the meeting place of God and man. This is Old Testament. In the New Testament, our heart, first of all, is the temple of God. This body is the temple of God. And the church is the living temple made up of you and I living stones. So the imagery changes when we come to the New Testament. And yet, some things remain the same. The temple in the Old Testament was where the presence of God was manifest. It was where God met with man through the high priest, and the people came and offered their sacrifices. It was where people made their commitments, their prayers for forgiveness of sin, and where God answered in a mighty way through the Shekinah glory, the presence of God himself that was in the Holy of Holies. The church in the New Testament is called the house of God. It is not a physical building. In that sense, it is not the temple of God. It is the people. Nevertheless, the meeting place of God with man in the Old Testament is the temple. And the meeting place of God with man in the New Testament is within the heart of man. And yet still, he calls us together as an assembly that he may meet with us corporately, and that we may come together as the people of God, just as they did in the outer court of the temple in the Old Testament, the people of the temple of God. So the foundation was laid. An interesting thing happens. Because as the foundation was laid, something was different. Even to those who had lived for many years and had seen that first temple, It was obvious that as wonderful as this new temple was and would be, it was not a bad thing, as wonderful as it is, it falls short of the glory of the first temple. The foundation stones were not as precious, not as perfect, not as beautiful. Solomon's temple had been built, the one built according to David's vision. I keep taking you back to that for a reason. David's vision for the temple had been built silently. Not a stone was cut or a hammer. Single hammer made a sound on the Temple Mount where it was built. Stones were all cut to absolute precision in the quarry. And they were brought to the site and oiled and carefully slid into place without sound. There was a hush of holiness and reverence over the building of the first temple. And as we come to our passage this morning, these men, these older men, they remember. They remember the glory of the first temple. And it's obvious to them that as good as this is, it's nothing like the first one was. Now, beloved, it wasn't just the building that fell short. Bear with me for a few moments because this is very personal for us. It's not just that the building fell short. There was much more than that. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. This was the dedication of the first temple under King Solomon. When Solomon had finished praying, listen to this. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What do you suppose the glory of the Lord was? It was none other than the brilliant light. There was a cloud. It was the manifest presence of God. It's called the Shekinah glory of God. No different than the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that was over the tabernacle in the wilderness for 40 years. Now God comes and He ignites the fire on the sacrifices, and His presence is manifest in this new temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised God, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Understand this morning that when God meets with man in His house, when God truly meets with man, there is a reverence. There is an awe. There is a holy hush. There is something that touches the hearts of the people. And in the Old Testament, their physical eyes could see it. We'll understand in a moment what that means for us. But when the people came together and God ignited the sacrifices, supernaturally sent fire to ignite the offering of themselves, the offering for sin, and the cloud of glory filled the house, there is only one word that can describe what the priest experienced who were trying to do the work inside the temple, the work of ministry. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. When was the last time you came to church and left overwhelmed by the presence of God? When was the last time you came to the altar and got up weak because you were so overwhelmed by the presence of Almighty God? Then when you left the house of God, God had spoken in such a way that the foundations of your temple, your life, were shaken to the core. And you said, "I have been in the presence of God and I'll never be the same." You went out with a new life, with new changes to be made, with a new direction for your life. This is what it was like at the building of the first temple. And this is what it was like many years later in the New Testament. Jesus ascended and He told the disciples, "Don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you receive power from on high." And on the day of Pentecost, the fire of God, the Shekinah, came again. The presence of God came. And there were tongues of fire over their heads. And they spoke with tongues. Not only did they speak with other tongues than what they knew, their tongues were changed forever. The way that they spoke was changed. The way that they spoke to each other was changed. The way that they approached God was changed. There was a hunger. There was a thirst to be the living vessels of God and to go out and do the will of God in their lives. We come today to church. I know that Brother Tom, for a month, talked about preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper and also for the whole service. When do we come to church prepared to meet with Almighty God with such reverence, such awe? Beloved, when God is manifestly present in the midst of His people, let me just rephrase this. When we desire to know Him as manifest in the midst of His people, there will be no distraction that can keep us from worshiping Him. There will be no distraction that can keep us from receiving the Word of God, from our hearts being plowed and taking in the seed of God, because we come as though we're coming to a buffet or a banquet and we are starving and we are thirsty and we know that we're only going to be fed as we come to the presence of the Lord. We pray for revival. We pray for revival. What are we asking for? Now, in our passage which we first read in Ezra, we don't have to turn back there, but the people were present, and there were the old men. And I'm going to begin to change the way that we look at this just a little bit. Some would call them the radicals. Some would call them the radicals. They were men who had seen the glory of God. They were men who could not be satisfied with less than what God wanted for His people. Now understand, the newer generation that was there, this new temple was a good thing. It wasn't that they weren't doing something good for God. This was the best they knew. But they didn't have the vision of the first temple. They had not seen the glory of God in the first temple. And the old men, it's just this incredible scene. As the foundation was laid and they dedicated it, the old men are weeping their eyes out because it's not what it can be. And the young ones are shouting and praising God because it's more than they ever had. What a picture of the church. The old ones, now I'm going to change it, because in our Old Testament story it has to do with age and those who had literally seen it. But I want to tell you this morning that in every age, in every church, there are those who are radicals. And I'm using it in the best sense of the word. There are those who are radicals and they have seen something more. They've seen something beyond. They've seen the glory of the first temple. Some of you sitting in here today, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've seen the glory. You've seen it either in the Word of God, and you know that His Word is true, and you know it's for us today, and you desire it for the house of God. Or you've seen it because you attended a church meeting years ago or some revival services somewhere, and the presence of God was so powerful that the whole meeting, all of the form, all of the program, all of the form went out the window because the presence of God came in such power that people were bowed beneath the weight and the glory of Almighty God as He was doing business with individual hearts. And you long to see that again. You see, radicals long for something in their spirit that's more than what the church has. They have no use for fads. They have no use for current trends. They have no use for current construction methods in the church. They don't think the foundation is quite what it ought to be. They grieve for what they know can be and is not. The current generation is always inventing new ways to do church. How many of you have seen this? They're always inventing new ways to do church. There has to be a more current way. There has to be a way that's more relevant to this generation. There has to be a way that is more culturally correct for our generation. There have to be new ways to do church, new ways of temple building, new fads, new ways of ministering, new ways to do things that will reach people simply because it's new. New ways to attract and entertain people. Programs Listen, so many churches fall into this. Programs to keep them involved. Once you've entertained them into the church, then you got to have a bunch of programs to keep them involved so that you hope you won't lose them. Keep them busy and they'll stay. That's false. And so there are programs to keep them involved. They're always shouting for joy. There's lots of fanfare. There's always just a lot of exterior things that's attractive. People say, oh, that church is so alive. Such a vibrant church. They're so innovative and so creative. But those who have a vision of the former temple can see right through all of the fleshly methods of construction. While in the same crowd, in one crowd you have those who clap and shout and celebrate all of the new things the church is doing. While in the same crowd there are those who are grieved on the inside because what they are seeing, beloved, is no substitute for the former temple. Nothing that man can devise is a substitute for what God wants to do in His church.
Amen.
The real thing, the house of God, those who see the former temple, they're the radicals. Oh, they're extreme. The new temple builders want to model church after the culture as a they have business models. Well, this works good in business, so we must do this in the church. This works good as far as practical matters, so we must adopt this in the church. And since everybody else is doing demographic studies, then why don't we do some demographic studies? I can't tell you the times at church conference type meetings I've had people come up and ask me, well, what is your target audience? Other churches ask, what is your target audience? Are you targeting the millennials? Are you targeting the youth? Are you targeting, is it a church where you're targeting older people? And I'm like, I'm targeting the lost and the people of God, anybody who will come. All God's people and all who are not God's people are welcome to come. Now that first temple, I'm going to take you back to that. That first temple was the vision of David, though it was constructed by Solomon. It was according to the vision of David, and David was radical. David was radical. David was consumed with love for God. He was consumed with the glory of God. He saw in the Spirit a place which would be a habitation for God and for God's people, where God would receive glory and honor. Now, there are true radicals, and there are lopsided radicals. And we've all known some lopsided radicals. Lopsided radicals are like fireworks displays. They're radical, man. They shoot to the top. They get on fire for God. And they just almost explode for 6 months. And then the fireworks show is over. And it's like ashes. It's all over. And they're not like that anymore. That's not the kind of radicalism that I'm talking about. Or lopsided radicals can be a real nuisance because they don't know how to have relationships. They can seem to be so on fire for God, but they can't relate to ordinary people. They don't know how to relate to people and how to walk hand in hand with people because they're up on the spiritual mountain with God, and you just aren't going to get there unless you pray for 7 hours a day like us. And so they always are prone to spiritual pride. They can be distant, like monks who want to be alone with God all the time, but forget that God says that we are to be in the world even though we're not to be of the world. That we are His hands and feet in the world. And they can certainly be emotional. Now let me be clear here. Lopsided radicals are emotional, but their emotions rule them. And then everything is according to how they feel. God must be saying this because I have goosebumps. You know? And so they get led in strange directions, but it's all while they are on fire for God. But true radicals, let me address the other extreme. Beloved, if you have no feeling for God, then you need to be on your face this morning. If you have no emotion for God, then you need to be on your face asking Him, what's wrong? Why do I not desire and hunger for you? And why do I not want to feel your presence? And why don't I get excited about the things of God? And why am I not grieved over sin in the house of God? Why are my emotions stunted? And why are they cold? Beloved, you know, we are a strange church. Amen. We fall into a real crack because we are, I don't like labels. That puts us into a crack right there. Nobody can, they're like, well, what are you? Well, we're Christians. You know, yes, we're Spirit-filled, but we're not part of the extreme charismatic or Pentecostal movement. But I will tell you right now, I would rather be with Pentecostals who are on fire for God, as long as their teaching is right, but who are on fire for God, and some may be overly emotional, but you walk into the church and it's filled with life and it's filled with joy and it's filled with shouts of praise and it's filled with God moving and the altar's filled, than to be in a cemetery called a church where everybody's emotion is in check and everybody's so afraid that somebody might see them be radical for God. Amen. Beloved, I would love to see some of you who can get so excited over a ball game show the same excitement for the Lord that you do for other things. Is He not worthy of all of your feeling, all of your emotion, and all of your devotion as compared with everything else? They all pale in comparison. That first temple, the vision of David. David was radical, consumed with the love of God, but he was not a lopsided radical. He was, in the good sense of the word, a balanced radical. Because he had all of those different elements of the Christian life in harmony with one another, in spiritual balance. He was a perfect blend of lover and fighter, warrior and worshiper. When it comes to temple building, radicals know that it is not the facility. It's not the building that matters. It's not the education centers, the Sunday school buildings, the fundraisers. It's not the endless committees that are formed. Radicals can meet in a living room or a warehouse as long as the cloud of glory is there. As long as the presence of Christ is there. As long as the Lord is Lord of His church. As long as He's leading, as long as He's the shepherd, I'm just an under-shepherd. I know that last week we were pretty packed here, and there were a lot of people gone. And you know what? One Sunday we're going to come in. We have grown some. One Sunday we're going to come in, and someone, God forbid, may have to stand. Do you think we're Christian enough that we can, you know what, I have to stand to preach the whole time? Do you think that we're servants enough that we can stand up and say, here, you take my seat, I can stand this morning? You say, well, why would we need to get in a building? Yes, maybe we do, beloved. And we're not blind to that. And we're praying about that. But, you know when? I know when we're going to do it. I know when we're going to move. When God says so. When the cloud of glory moves, we follow Him. We don't do it all by calculations and by what we think we need. His timing is always perfect. Will He let us be a little uncomfortable? Yes, He may. I would think it would be an awesome thing to be where it's standing room only for the glory of God. When it comes to temple building, it's where the glory is that you want to be. Moses was a true radical, far ahead of his time. Walking in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. What do you mean by that, Pastor Mark? Jesus said to the disciples on the shore of Galilee, He said, leave your nets and follow Me. Moses left the splendor and the glory of being a ruler of ancient Egypt to encounter God in the wilderness as a shepherd. It says that he considered all of those things and considered that it was greater to be an outcast for God than to have the riches of Egypt at his disposal. So he goes into the wilderness. He has his encounter at the burning bush, and then God uses him to bring the people out. And there was, if you remember, as he led them through the wilderness, there was the tabernacle, there was the forerunner of the temple, the tent, and the Shekinah glory of God. I have a point to make here. I want you to understand this, because we're talking about corporate revival. We're talking about individual walk with God. Moses knew the value of that tabernacle. He had it constructed by God's directions. And it was necessary. Moses was not exempt. Moses had to offer sacrifices because he was a sinner just like you and I. Moses had to go to the temple. Moses had things. There was a time to go to the tabernacle. There was a time to go there with all the people of God, everybody on level ground. But you know what Moses had? He had another tabernacle. He had his own tent, not his tent that he slept in. He had his own tent outside of the camp called the tent of meeting. And Moses, who knew the Shekinah glory of God over the house of God, the temple, the tabernacle of God, would draw aside because that wasn't enough. And he would go into his tent of meeting. And God, this is New Testament in the Old Testament. Yes. God would meet with him there, just like a Spirit-filled believer in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit would be present. And Moses would go into his tent of meeting and he would come out with answers from God. And beloved, that's what the church needs. The corporate meeting where the glory cloud of God is, and our own individual meeting places with God, our place within our heart where we break up the soil and we say, God, I don't want to be the same. I need answers from you and I want to change. Yeah. That's what a true radical is. Moses was a radical. He knew the importance of the corporate thing. But he also knew how to draw close to God himself. And I will tell you, that is a pattern for you. That if you only know the corporate thing, if you only know coming to the house of God, but you don't know the presence of God in your own life, then you've missed it. You need the glory of God in your own heart. So I want to summarize and begin bringing this to a close. Those who remembered the former, they had seen in the former, a foreshadowing of Christ. And even in the rebuilding. Turn with me to our last scripture, Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. I want us to be shaken up. I don't want to manipulate. I want to present truth from the Word of God, but I want us to be shaken up. Because how many of you know, including myself, that none of us are drawing as near to the glory of God as we possibly could? There is more for you and there is more for me. And radicals who have seen the former glory know that there's more and they want it. They hunger for it. Yes, they are hindered in this world, hindered in this life, but they keep pressing in for what God has for them. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, this is still speaking of that temple that was being rebuilt back in Ezra that we read. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. Now he's talking about the future. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. That's Christ. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Isn't that something? It's not as big, it's not as magnificent, it's not as beautiful, and it doesn't even, that second temple didn't have the presence of God. It didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. It didn't have the table, Aaron's rod, and it didn't have the manna. It had none of those things that represent the very presence of God in the midst of His people. And yet God says, my glory is going to fill this temple. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Because this is the temple that Jesus walked into later in Jerusalem. The Bible says that the Word was made flesh, talking about Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God that departed. Ezekiel saw the glory of God in a vision depart. And for 400 years, God was silent between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when they looked at Jesus, they beheld the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that had been manifest in the Old Testament temple. And he came to the Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." He has ascended to the Father, but this speaks of even a future time. And it speaks of, if you'll look now, this temple. This temple. That we all long and hunger for revival for. "My glory shall fill this temple," the Lord says. "My glory shall fill this temple." He comes to the greater temple, the church. He is the glory of God. And this is what radicals desire: to see Jesus exalted and encountered. I really want to strike at the heart. I have no one in mind. But I want to strike at the heart, plow the ground of anyone who comes in this place on Sunday morning to fulfill a duty. Of anyone who comes in this place on Sunday morning because you feel expected to. Of anyone who comes in this place on Sunday morning thinking, "Well, I'll be obedient and I'll worship God by singing some songs, but I'll not be touched. I'll not be moved. I have my little pet things that I believe, you know. A man is a self-made man. A man makes himself in this world." Or numerous other things that you may believe. After all roads lead to God. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And you need what he can do on the interior of you. And nothing less than that will do. If you come in only to be here on the exterior, how will I won't even name them. Every one of you probably has some situation that's not good, some problem that harasses you, something about yourself that you don't like, that you don't seem to get right, something that holds you back, whatever those things may be. You will still be doing and thinking the same thing 10 years from now. Apart from intervention by Almighty God, apart from His glory doing an interior work in your life, stop being afraid of emotion. Stop being afraid that someone might see you lift your hand. Stop being afraid that if you please God, it's going to upset somebody else. And decide who you're loyal to. Who is your loyalty to? The pride of your heart, or the person sitting next to you, or the one who agonized on the cross of Calvary for you and gave himself to give you eternal life? True radicals are true believers, and true believers are true radicals. True radicals who are not lopsided. They not only want the promise or the presence and the power of God evident in the church, they want Him to change them continually. So they encounter Him, or as they encounter Him. Beloved, for the radical, everything is about loving and exalting Him and being changed by Him. Loving and exalting Him. When is the last time you loved Him and exalted Him? And when is the last time you encountered Him changing you on the inside? Everything is about becoming the man or woman of God. True radicals go to church and they wouldn't be anywhere else. It's not a chore. It's where they desire to be. God is there, they believe. God is there and they know it. They want Him to move supernaturally. No matter how long they've walked with God, they long for more. And they believe that altar calls are for them. And they're not too proud to be humbled by them and respond. They love to sing. They love to sing. You say, now you're meddling. You've stopped preaching and you've gone to meddling. That's what my grandfather used to say. Well, now you stopped preaching and gone to meddling. I don't like to sing. I don't sound good when I sing. True radicals have a song in their heart. And they sing because it glorifies God and they love God and they don't care what it sounds like to somebody else. It's part of who we are as believers. The Bible says that He puts a song in our heart. It says, it commands, sing and praise the Lord. Beloved, all churches have something wrong with them. There's not a perfect church. All churches have something. Yes, we do. And believe me, I hear through the grapevine what those things are from time to time. All churches have things that are wrong with them, and pastors know that there are things that cannot be fixed by them. There are things that can only be fixed by the manifest presence of God in the church. I can sit at home and I can worry and worry, and believe me, that's one thing God has to deal with me about. I know how to worry. I'm a professional. And I can sit at home and worry if this person's going to be offended, or if that person's going to leave, or if this is going to happen, or what if this happens? These people are going to be offended, or if this happens, somebody else is going to leave, or back and forth in my stupid little head. Over and over and over again. And I can think of a million ways to handle it, take care of it, and none of it is right. There are things that cannot be fixed except by a move of God. And when people fall on their faces and their hearts are dealt with by God, then they stop saying, why don't they do this? And why is that person up there acting so holy? And all of these things. Because you know how unholy you are and I am, and how much we need Him. And then we all come on level ground. How can you not love each other when everybody else really, after all, is just like you? Only the glory of God, the presence of God, the speaking voice of God can fix those things. True radicals say, crucify my flesh, Lord. Take away my love of self, my own self-will. Speak to me in the tent of meeting alone with you. Wash me. Wash me with your word. Revive me. Revive me, Lord. Revive me, Lord. That should be the cry of our hearts. Revive me, Lord. How will I have living water if you don't revive me, Lord? How will I have power to walk this walk if you don't revive me, Lord? How will the church ever be something that when people come in, they are overwhelmed by the presence of God and know that it's real? If we don't cry out, revive me. Revive me. Radicals lose peripheral vision. They don't see the things off to the side anymore, and their eyes aren't on the people sitting over here or over there. They have tunnel vision for Jesus. And they will only be satisfied when the temple is a reflection of the vision that they have seen in the Word of God. True radicals are not satisfied with substandard faith. True radicals believe God can change anyone, set anyone free. I am so moved by, my friend Danny at Revival House in Canada was telling me about a man, in Moncton, that's the city there in Canada. The man who was a cross-dresser and homosexual, and he was Miss Pride. They have huge Pride events each year in Moncton. It's a very liberal city. And he was Miss Pride for a number of years, some years ago. But he knew the truth of the word. Interject something before I finish the story. It's amazing to me how our young people and how people in the church can begin. You know the word of God, but you'll begin to say, well, maybe we're wrong. Maybe we should accept this. Maybe we're being left behind. Maybe we're not progressive enough. And yet, listen to what happened to this man. His mother became ill and she was on her deathbed in the hospital. And she slipped away. The nurse was standing there and he was standing there. And he was holding his mother's hand. And he broke down. And he said, God, if you will save my mother's life, bring her back, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And her finger moved. And the nurse said, that's just a reflex. And then he said, no, she's squeezing my hand. She says, now, that's just a reflex. And then she opened her eyes and began to talk. He didn't have to go and get counseling and say, now let me see, how can I fit my new love for God in with who I was born to be? He went home, got his pornography and burned it all immediately without anybody telling him to. Packed up 40 bags of women's dresses and clothes, hauled them away. 10 years later, today, he has been serving God ever since. Does that mean there's no struggle? Someone said, well, do you still have homosexual tendencies? He said, yes. He says, but I glorify God with my body and I have not given in a single time in all of these years. I serve God and I honor Him. Beloved, that's what the presence of God will do. That's what Christ does. And it doesn't matter then who comes into the church building, what they look like, or where they have been. The presence of God is there and we're able to look at them and say, God can do a work in your life. Amen. He can deliver you. Amen. There's nothing too hard for Him. Amen. And whatever your problem is this morning, because don't sit here in the house of God and act like you don't have deep-seated things or me. No matter what your problem is, no matter what your tendencies are, no matter what the issues are that you face, there is nothing too big for our God.
Amen.
And His presence is real.
Amen.
He desires to change you.
Amen.
Change you. Change you.
Yes, Lord.
I believe that the church is a hospital for healing. It's a school for learning. It's an army for marching in formation. It's a choir that praises God, and it is His body in the earth. What tremendous things have been entrusted to us. And some of you think, well, if we get too extreme, you know, somebody's going to be speaking in tongues every Sunday. You know? I think about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I think it was, that Pastor Maggie spoke in tongues. There was interpretation. We are not a church that pushes those things, but we are available to the Lord when He wants to do those things.
Yes.
And when that's the way you are, then it's genuine. There's reason for it. And nothing that He did in the church in the book of Acts should be foreign to the church today.
Amen.
Some of you, and it may make the person next to you faint, but some of you, you love to go out and dance. Why don't you slip out into the aisle and dance unto the Lord? You're in praise and worship. You shout at some event. Why can't you say, praise God, like they did when they dedicated the temple? Pray for the glory of God in the midst of His people. We need to stop. Let's stand. Ask the praise team to come.